Welcome to The Lay Disciple, a ministry of Truth Seekers Fellowship. Yesterday we learned about the four types of prophecies and their importance. Join us now as Tom Murray continues this series of lessons on the Messiah and prophecies for the first coming from the law.
Well, I want to welcome you back. This is our fifth study broadcast today in a subject that I really am excited to be teaching, and that is we're going to look at all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer for all mankind, and the Jewish Messiah. Now, last time I told you that it's very important for us to not oversimplify what the Old Testament people could possibly have known, as opposed to what later Old Testament people could have known in human history, and more particularly in Jewish history. Obviously, Moses' generation could not have known as much as Isaiah's generation because it simply hadn't been revealed by God to them. So I told you it was wrong to say that Old Testament saints looked forward to Calvary, because it wasn't until 700 years before Christ, which is 3,300 years after Adam, and it is 800 years after Moses, that there was any mention in the scriptures about the death of the Messiah. So those living before Isaiah revealed that little bit of information could not have known about the death of the Messiah. But today, before we go right into looking at that first grouping, that first subdivision that the rabbis did, that is, the law, before we go into those specific prophecies, I want to give you a little word about interpreting second coming prophecies. Even though we will not be dealing with the second coming of Christ in this study series, I do want to give you a little information. Understanding the first coming prophecies and the ways in which those first coming prophecies were actually fulfilled is going to help you understand and help you correctly interpret the second coming prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. First of all first coming prophecies were literal prophecies that were literally fulfilled. And they were not fulfilled allegorically, and they were not fulfilled spiritually. Now, because all first coming prophecies were given literally and were fulfilled literally, which all Bible Christians believe, then we should expect that all second coming prophecies are also literally revealed and should be literally fulfilled. Now, before I jump into the first section of prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah in the law section, the messianic prophecies of the Hebrew Scriptures form the very basis for the New Testament evangelism. We saw Jesus use it, then we saw his disciples, and then we saw the disciples who were disciples of disciples, like Apollos, using the Old Testament prophecies to substantiate his claim to be the Messiah. So when the messianic expectations of Hebrew prophecy are clearly understood, it becomes very clear to the audience that Jesus and only Jesus can fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament prophecies. So, let's now turn to the first of the section of all the Old Testament writings concerning the first coming of the Messiah, and that is that section known as the Law. And the first indication of the coming of the Messiah is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that is, regarding that he would be the seed of the woman. Now we read in 3:15, after the fall, God said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So messianic prophecy begins as early in your Bible as the third chapter of Genesis. It should be no surprise to us that the first messianic prophecy would occur within the very context of the fall of Adam and Eve. You see, if Adam and Eve had not chosen to rebel, and if sin had not entered the world through their fall, there would have been no need for a redeeming Messiah. But after the fall, God first curses the serpent who had caused that fall by his temptation, and then he declares that there will be enmity between the serpent and womanhood. Now this enmity is going to extend all the way to the seed of the woman and to the seed of the serpent. Now, the seed of the woman obviously refers to Christ, the one who would crush Satan's head, and the seed of the serpent refers to the Antichrist, who will be in power in Satan's corner during the 7 years of the tribulation. We will not be discussing any of that during this study series. I only wanted you to realize that the very beginning began with the fall. Now, what about the prophecy itself? Well, it declares that the Messiah's descent, or his genealogy, if you will be reckoned after a woman, not a man. Now, this immediately runs contrary to the biblical norm. There are many genealogies found in Scripture, but beginning with the earliest genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, and also as early as Genesis chapter 10, all the way to the first 9 chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles, which is the last book in the Jewish arrangement of the Old Testament, to the genealogy found in Matthew chapter 1 and the one found in Luke chapter 3, and there are others as well, all of them are lists of men's names, not women's names. Legal descent in genealogies in the Bible, national as well as tribal identity, were always taken from the father, never from the mother. If you check out the Scriptures, you will find that to be so. Now, the sole exception that you will find to this being reckoned after the father only is Ezra chapter 2, verse 61, and Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 63. So it is a rare thing in the Old as well as the New Testament for a woman's name to be included at all unless she figured very prominently somewhere in Jewish history. And even then, she would only get a very passing reference or mention. Now, the fact that Moses traced the genealogy of the Messiah through the woman tells us that there will be something very different about the Messiah, something that necessitates tracing his ancestry through his mother and not his father. Now remember, Moses wrote the book of Genesis 2,500 years after Adam fell. Moses didn't come on the scene until after Abraham. And we don't have time to tell you where Moses got his information, but he certainly was not an eyewitness to the fall in the Garden of Eden. But God preserved accurate records that Moses used, And the Holy Spirit inspired him so that he gives us an accurate record of exactly what happened. Now, Moses gives in Genesis 3:15 no explanation. In fact, no explanation will be given about this seed of the woman for several centuries, hundreds of years. In fact, it won't happen for 3,300 years until Isaiah gives his revelation when he prophesies in chapter 7 of his book that the Messiah will be born of a Jewish virgin and therefore will have no human father. No one could correctly interpret or understand Genesis 3:15 for 3,300 years until Isaiah gave his revelation in chapter 7 that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and have no human father. That goes back to our emphasis that you mustn't oversimplify and say that all the Old Testament personalities knew everything there was to know about the Messiah. They didn't. There was progressive revelation. What Moses knew was far less than what Isaiah and his contemporaries came to understand. Now, the fact that Moses traced the Messiah's genealogy through the woman tells us that there's going to be something very different about him. Genesis 3:15 states that the Messiah will crush the head of the serpent, that is, Satan, and that actually is covered later regarding the second coming in Revelation 12:9, in verse 15 as well of Revelation, and then in chapter 20, verse 2. But what Moses does reveal is that in the process, Satan will manage to wound the heel of the Messiah, but he will be unable to prevent his own destruction, that is, Satan's destruction. So the bruising of Messiah's heel is what will take place at Jesus' crucifixion at his first coming, and while that will be painful, in the sense of eternity, it will not be fatal because he will arise from the dead. But the crushing of the serpent's head began with Jesus' death and resurrection. That's a point that the writer of Hebrews makes in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18 of the New Testament. And we won't be dealing with the second coming or the crushing of the serpent's head in prophecy in the New Testament, but if you'll come back next time, we'll finish here and move on to our next prophecy.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, we want to thank you for joining us today and hope that these lessons are blessing you and helping you mature in Christ. I hope that you'll take a few minutes now to visit our website at www.milktomeat.org. While there, you can sign up for our free newsletter, hear the radio programs, and correspond with us through email. Again, the address is www.milktomeat.org. If you have any questions or want to order a tape of the program, call us at 901-685-3385. Outside Memphis, call toll-free 866-685-3385. And we'll see you next time right here for The Lay Disciple.